October 6th, 1968, in Troy Perry's living room, they decided they would have a church. 12 people worshiped there that day, and Reverend Troy Perry preached a sermon called Be True to You. And in that sermon, he laid out what would become the three tenets of the gospel as proclaimed by MCC churches throughout the world. First, that salvation is the gift of God promised to everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Second, that we should be community to each other, especially to those who are alone and who are friendless. And third, social justice is our work in the world, and we must be about that work. And that little church, that little group of 12 people, started to grow. And they preached the gospel of God's love for everyone through Jesus Christ. And they took seriously Reverend Troy Perry's call to build community. And they reached out and drew in the people. And they grew so quickly they had to find a larger space to meet in. Eventually, they found a dilapidated church building in Los Angeles. They bought it. They refurbished it. And it became MCC's founding church. That happened in 1971. In 1973, people who did not believe the idea that salvation was promised to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, even LGBT people, burned that church to the ground. And in the years that followed, they burned 17 MCC churches to the ground. The most horrific of all those horrific church burnings was the one that happened in the upstairs lounge in New Orleans. While the congregation was gathering for their worship service, an arsonist set it on fire. The doors were blocked. Half of the congregation died, their pastor, their associate pastor, all died. Troy Perry went down to New Orleans to try to help his hurting church and care for the survivors and bury the dead. He went to the churches in New Orleans asking them if he could use their space for funeral services. Most of them said no. And many of those bodies who never received a funeral were also never claimed by family members. They were embarrassed for others to know where they had been and who they were. In the 10 years from the 1980s to the 1990s, MCC churches were feeling the heaviest effects of the AIDS epidemic. We lost 6,000 MCC members to AIDS during those 10 years. That number might not seem horrible to you until you realize that what it means is 11 people a week, MCC church people, dying from AIDS. I generally preside at 2 or maybe 3 funerals a year. My colleagues then were presiding at 2 or 3 funerals a week. Sometimes more than one in a day. That community that Troy Perry hoped to build up to love the people that were friendless and love the ones that were alone was starting to dwindle. It was dwindling because of those thousands lost to AIDS, and it was dwindling because of the others who were caring for the dying and who were burying the dead were exhausted by it. As for the third prong of the gospel that Troy Perry preached, that social justice is our work in the world, here he also met with obstacles. Obstacles and opposition, but not just from outside the church. In 1970, less than 2 years after Troy Perry started MCC, the board of directors of the church where he was the pastor called an emergency congregational meeting. They called this emergency congregational meeting at a time they knew Troy Perry could not attend because he was downtown fasting on the steps of the federal building in Los Angeles to protest California laws that were discriminating against homosexuals. The board called the emergency meeting for the purpose of getting enough votes to fire their pastor, Troy Perry. They did not like him being so heavily involved in social and political action. I think I would have had to just give up. Troy Perry was preaching a gospel message neither those inside or outside the church evidently wanted to hear and certainly didn't believe. And I've got to wonder, what kept him going? Well, maybe one of the things that kept him going was that he opened up his Bible one night to Luke, the 18th chapter, and he read the story of the persistent widow. Some call it the unjust judge, the woman who just wouldn't give up. Listen to the story. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet, when the chosen one comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, of course, I don't know if Troy Perry actually read this parable during any of those most trying times. And if he did, I don't know what he saw there. But what I see in this parable is teaching on those same three tenets that Troy Perry founded MCC upon: salvation, community, and social justice. First of all, this parable teaches us about salvation that is ours by grace through faith. And as a friend once told me, this is one of the greater than parables. We often come at this parable on a surface level and let ourselves believe that the unjust judge should be our picture of God. And we're to be the widows, bothering God with our unceasing prayers and our heavenly to-do list. It follows from that we imagine God is divine and distant, only responsive to us after we've troubled God enough or earned enough points for our rewards. And that is unfair to God, and it's unfair to us. This is a greater than parable. And here's one of the points it would like to make. If an unjust judge with no fear of God and no respect for anyone can finally bend to grace and justice, how much greater then will God's response to us be? God loves us. God desires to be with us so much that God became human like us and loved us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that God doesn't need to be badgered and bothered. This God of love is not waiting until our prayers tip the scales or break the camel's back. This God of love is with us and for us, not holding a magic wand to take away all the hurts and grant our wishes, but holding us close and calming our fears and encouraging us. And second, this parable tells us something about community. In the first century, women lived under extremely oppressive rules. Unmarried women were not allowed to leave the home of their father. Married women were not allowed to leave the home of their husband. Women could not testify in court. They were not to appear alone in public venues. And they were not allowed to talk to strangers. This woman, as vulnerable as she was, must have had someone caring for her. Must have had a community caring for her. Her husband was dead. She evidently hadn't returned to her father's house, or he would have been advocating for her. She didn't have any sons, or they would have been advocating for her. Yet somehow this woman survived, and our best guess is that a community cared for her. Though her story precedes by several decades those in the book of Acts, in which the Christian community cared for the orphans and the widows, care of orphans and widows was very important to the Jews. It's not a stretch to imagine that a community of some kind provided at least the basic necessities for this woman, just as Troy Perry was sure must be done. And this parable has something to say about social justice. As I mentioned earlier, the widow in our story has no legal standing, no access to the courts. So what we miss a lot is this. She had no access to the courts, which means she must have confronted that judge everywhere. Or it must have seemed to him like she confronted him everywhere. At the beginning of a long day, at the end of a long day, on the streets. This woman's experience gives us a very clear picture of the pursuit of justice. Listen to this again. The judge said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she does not wear me out by her continual coming." In the original Greek text, the phrase the judge uses that is translated as "wear me out" literally means striking under the eye or giving a black eye to. Now, it's not that we're supposed to interpret that literally. We're not supposed to believe the woman was striking the judge, but the use of the phrase is probably meant to make sure that we understand the force with which this woman persisted. Her constant persistence with the judge probably did feel like battering to him. That woman wouldn't quit. She stayed after the judge, working on him, always holding out hope that justice was as certain and soon as the next sunrise. And that is the kind of effort it takes to help bend the arc of the moral universe toward justice. And finally, this parable teaches us something about prayer. Remember how it started? Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and never to give up hope. For a brief moment, after Troy Perry had lost his family, his pulpit, his gay lover, he lost hope. But at that lowest moment, sitting in a hospital emergency room after an attempt to take his own life, he prayed. He prayed, all right, Lord, I've made some terrible mistakes. You just help me. And after that prayer, Troy Perry said he felt a weight go out of his life. My whole attitude toward God and life and death shifted, he said. I knew that God cared about me. God was with me all the way, wherever that led me. Pray always and never lose heart, never give up hope. That's a lesson introduced to us through a story, or reinforced to us through a story about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa once went to visit Edward Bennett Williams, a legendary Washington criminal lawyer. Williams was a very powerful man. He represented the likes of Frank Sinatra and Richard Nixon. Mother Teresa was visiting Williams because she was raising money for an AIDS hospice, and she hoped that his small charitable foundation would help. But before Mother Teresa arrived for her appointment, Williams said to his partner, Paul Dietrich, "Paul, AIDS just isn't my favorite disease. I don't really want to make a contribution, but I'm going to see, and I'm not sure what I'll do." The two agreed that they would be polite, hear the woman out, and then say no. Mother Teresa arrived tiny and incongruous, sitting on the other side of Williams's great big mahogany desk. She made her plea for the hospice, and Williams said, "We are touched by your appeal, but no." Mother Teresa looked at him and said simply, "Let us pray." Williams and Dietrich looked at each other and looked at each other and shook their heads. And Mother Teresa prayed, and after her prayer, she made the exact same pitch, word for word. Again, Williams politely said, "No." To which Mother Teresa replied, "Let us pray." Williams, exasperated, looked up at the ceiling after the prayer and said, "All right, I'll get my checkbook." A three-pronged gospel held up on the foundation of prayer, a relationship with God. As God's liberated people, we boldly tell the story of God's transforming grace, nurture the value of community, advance our call to social justice and action. That is what I want you to hear this morning. This is not the gospel according to Troy Perry. This is not the gospel according to Gaze. It's the good news proclaimed by John the Baptist and St. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Mother Teresa, and Martin Luther King. It's the good news of God who offers us salvation, healing, wholeness through grace. And it's the good news of the Holy Spirit who moves in and through us to create and sustain community. And it is the good news of Jesus Christ, whose earthly life was given in the pursuit of justice. This is the gospel that all Christians have been called to proclaim. And when others refuse to include the widows and the gender diverse and the HIV positive and the immigrants in this good news, then we must demand inclusion. And when others would exclude us from the gospel message, we must not give up hope. Because as Troy Perry takes every opportunity to remind us still, our validation does not come from the world. It doesn't come from the councils of churches or the Pope or the Boy Scouts of America or the religious right or the religious left. Our validation comes from the Holy Spirit, who lives and moves and breathes in us, even in us. Amen.